Okay, welcome back to Mind Games. It's your favorite show host. I'm just kidding, it's Xavier, right? Welcome back. I'm excited. We had an amazing time last week. I hope that it was encouraging to you. We just spent so much time praying over our workshops and praying over the lessons that God has instilled for this time, and I hope that it's a blessing to you. If you have enough stamina left, we're coming back for round two. And this is going to be even more information than last week. I counted my slides from last week, and there were 17 slides, and there's 26 for tonight. And so I'm going to try to, by the way, I heard some good feedback. And by the way, if you got my, how many people got my email? Okay, fantastic. I'm open to feedback. So somebody was like, you're talking way too fast, slow down. And I'm going to work on that, okay? I'm going to work on that. But I'm open to feedback, honestly. And so if there are things that could help this workshop be better, well, we have six more weeks after this one, and I want it to be able to be a great experience for us all. So please don't hesitate to give us some feedback. With that being said, we're going to jump in to Mind Games, Winning the War Against Your Mind, Round 2. I made a small addendum to our list. If you'll look at it, we saw that we covered the family system last week. And today we're going to cover Anxious for Everyone. My personal favorite, I should have bumped it all the way down. I shouldn't have did it so early, but whatever. But if you look at session 7, last week that said Getting Out of the Junk Drawer, which was a series, an episode or a lesson on identity, I actually removed that one. And I did that for two reasons. Number one, Pastor Scott Smith is doing a fantastic job with his identity series, and he's spending 8 weeks on that. And so if you're interested in that, number one, you can go to his class, which this podcast is available for you. And so please, although I love having you here, if you'd like to check something else out, that is okay. All right? And you can just reach out to me, and I can get the information to you. He's doing 8 weeks on that. So there's no reason for us to double up. Go get it from there if you want it. So we changed it to what I called resetting or restructuring. And that's going to be, that week 7 workshop is going to be on forgiveness. And there's some reasons why it's called that, but you'll have to come back to week 7 to find out. All right? So we are going to move on. Anxious for everything. For those of you guys who don't know me, who are coming for the first time or listening for the first time, my name is Xavier Small, and I'm the counseling pastor at Rosedale. I am a licensed graduate professional counselor. Here at Rosedale, I practice clinical mental health under clinical supervision by Tracy Hunt, who's actually going to be our week 5 speaker. I also am the internship specialist at Harford Belair Community Mental Health Center, where I oversee master's level interns. And I also work with chronic disorders, schizophrenia, schizoaffective, bipolar disorder, major depressive disorder, psychotic features. The whole nine. So I'm excited about the opportunity again to be able to do this because I feel like it gets to bridge two worlds. So why don't we take some time? I'm going to slow way down because I'm excited. Can you tell? If I had a tail, I'd wag it. I swear. Right? We're going to pray and ask the God for his help, and then we're going to jump into one of my favorite topics of the series. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for your Son, for the finished work on the cross. Lord, thank you that even though poor mental health is not your will or your design, you still take time in your word to address it for us. Thank you for being provision. Lord, I thank you for the healing that you're going to provide through this time, that someone will be able to be touched by these notes, by the words that you've given. I pray that we'd be able to spend some time in your word and that, God, you'd be honored and glorified in all the things that we're going to do, not just tonight, but over the next 6 weeks as well. In Jesus' name we pray and we're thankful. Amen. Tonight we're talking about anxiety. All right. We're going to define anxiety real quick. Anxiety, by Webster's Dictionary, is defined as a feeling of uneasiness and apprehension as about future uncertainties. It's also defined as a state of intense apprehension, uncertainty, and fear resulting from the anticipation of a threatening event or situation, often accompanied by physical symptoms such as an increasing heart rate, sweating, and trembling. So traditionally, I said all of those things to say that anxiety traditionally is going to be a response to a threat, right? Signifying fear or a response to stress. Okay? So we're going to start off by looking at what God says in his word, right? Because that's the most important part. And just so you guys get a framework of how we're going to attack the night, we're going to look at God's word and see what God says about anxiety. We're going to come back around and talk about what the DSM-5 says about anxiety. And then we're going to come back again and look at the neurobiology behind what's happening in your body whenever you're having some anxiety. And if we have time, I would like to practice a coping skill with you so we can do some hands-on stuff. And then if we have time, we'll have questions. So as you can see, my agenda is slam-packed. Now, what did I tell y'all to bring? Who remembers what I told you to bring? A notebook. Because, baby, if you think that little bifold is going to be enough for you, you're sadly mistaken. All right? Bring a notebook, bring a note card, do what you've got to do. But we're going to jump in to this. All right? So scripture has a lot of things to say about anxiety, but we're going to spend some time just on this one passage tonight. All right? And so Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this: be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what I want to take a second to do is I want us to be able to unpack just this verse, because I believe it not just tells us what to do, but also how to do it. So what does God say about anxiety? First and foremost, God says, don't worry about it. He says, don't worry about it. Well, let's look at the first part of Philippians 4, verse 6 again. It says this: be careful for nothing, which translates really simply to don't be anxious about anything. Other versions say don't be anxious about anything. Very quickly, God tells us not to spend the mental and emotional and spiritual energy on this, even though we are tempted to. You will be tempted to, but don't. Second, what does God say about anxiety? He lets us know that we should weaponize prayer and supplication. And in the second part of the verse, it says, but in everything. Now, two things you should spend a lot of attention when you're reading your Bible: capitalization and punctuation, right? So we see the semicolon, but. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So here is where God begins to give us the how to not worry about it. So first he says by prayer. Now this is not our typical word for the word prayer. This word here is the word that means to worship and to do so earnestly. To worship and to do so earnestly. He then follows that up by saying not just by prayer, but by supplication. The word supplication here is actually the word that you think it means, which means to petition, right? Which means to petition or to beg. So then God says, I don't want you to worry about it. I want you to bring the things that cause you anxiety first and foremost to me. Not only do I want you to bring it to me, but I want you to worship as you bring it to me. Not only do I want you to bring it to me and worship as you bring it to me, but I want you to do so consistently. May not always pray and not faint. You shall reap in due time if you faint not. Those carry the context of being able to understand that if you can stick it out long enough, you should be able to receive the answer. Maybe not the answer you want, but an answer. So he lets us know that you have to bring this before him consistently. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't like to beg. Now, you know, at some point I have to include my Rowan into this lesson, right? And Rowan and I demolished 5 little oranges before we came to church today. And every time she finished one, it's like she didn't even chew it, just swallowed it. And before you know it, her hand was right back out. Now, for most of us, that'd be annoying. Can I eat my orange in peace? No, Daddy, I want you to share it with me. All right, here it is, right? But God is not annoyed by us bringing it to him consistently. He wants you to continue to petition for the needs. He wants you to continue to ask him over again. God, I'm bringing this before you again. I'm bringing this before you again. And I wonder how many of us will stand before an almighty God one day. And I don't know this by scripture, so please. This is just what I'm dreaming. That we'll stand before an almighty God and he'll show us, here are the things that I would have given you if you would have just waited a little longer. If you would have just held in just a little more. So he says to not worry about it, but then to weaponize prayer and then to weaponize supplication. Third, he lets us know that it should be made with thanksgiving, right? So, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So scripture lets us know that we have not a great high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So what that does is it lets us know that I can go before God with the expectation that he's going to come through with my needs. So when it says to with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, it carries the idea of I'm going to thank you in advance for what you're going to do. So God says, we're going to break it down. Don't worry about it. But not only do I want you to not worry about it, I want you to bring it to me. I want you to bring it to me with praise. I want you to bring it to me consistently. But I want you to bring it to me like you expect me to come through for you. How many times do we pray to God and it's just a Hail Mary? Right? God, I hope you could do this. I mean, I'm not sure if you're actually going to, but I'm going to try. That's not what he did. He didn't say that you might. He says, come before me with boldness that you may obtain grace and find mercy and grace to help in a time of need. Coming before God like you know that he is going to do it. So he lets us know, but then he adds on a fourth thing, right? Because he says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he says, after you've stopped worrying about it, instead brought it to God. Brought it to God with praise. Brought it to God consistently. Brought it to God with thanksgiving. He lets us know that this carries the idea that it will, when we bring it before him in gratitude, as if it's already been done, it lets us know, God, remove this anxiety, please, and thank you. Like we believe that he will do it. And the result of it is peace. In verse 7, a peace that does not make sense. You know that God is not a logical God? And there'll be some times where you'll be standing in the fire and you have no idea how you remain unscathed, but there's peace. And you're in the middle of a health crisis and you have no idea how you're going to get through this, but there's peace. Or the bills are due and you're not sure how you're going to pay those things, but there's peace. It's not going to always make sense. If you think that God only operates in an orthodox way, you don't know God like you think you do. Even at our best, we can't know God like we think we do, right? But we can know him how his word says that we should know him. And that's he gives us a peace that does not make sense. It passes all understanding. But a peace that keeps your heart and mind. A peace that keeps your heart and mind. It's that peace is that ability to be able to keep you cradled and comforted in those difficult times. But it's also only possible through Jesus. It's also only possible through Jesus. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, Pastor X, if what you're saying right now about how God gives us this formula about how to tackle anxiety, then why on earth do we need therapy? Well, I'm glad you asked. Glad you asked. And what I like about therapy, especially an integrated approach, is that it allows you to put practical skills with what you already know. Right? It allows you to practice in real time. Because yes, you can say mentally I can do this, mentally I can do this, but there are some times where things blindside you. There are things sometimes where you're not going to be able to exegete Philippians chapter 4, right? And really break down in those moments. It's going to require you to be able to take some time to implement some skills that are going to help you almost snap you out of a trance, right? Break you out of that worry cycle, break that train of thought. We're going to talk a little bit in a little while about something called mindfulness therapy. Anyone ever heard about mindfulness? Right? That's where a lot of meditative practices come from. And guess which group meditative practices started with? Addictions. Do you know why? Because these practices were meant to break a train of thought, right? So when you're having an intense craving, right, you need a fix. It was supposed to help you to break that overwhelming thought that's trying to pull you toward back toward getting another fix. And so that's the goal, is to break that train of thought so that you can go down the proper path. Am I making sense so far? Yeah. I'm trying to slow down, but I'm really excited. Okay? But verse 8, it says this. Finally, after all this stuff, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So he says, lastly, finally, change your dwelling points. Change your dwelling points. You have to shift what your mind is dwelling on to the things that are of God. So what does he say? What things are true? What things are honest? What things are pure? What things are lovely? What things are of good report? What are virtuous? If there's things that are praiseworthy, right? What's true? What's pure? What's lovely? What's reputable? What's praiseworthy? He says, hey, if you want to be able to work through this, you have to be able to shift your mind onto off of the negative or the improper or the unhealthy thoughts onto the things that are of God. You're dwelling on the wrong stuff. Someone said this, worrying only hurts you twice. It compounds the problem. Because here's the truth. If you're broke, worrying is not going to magically make you a millionaire. Oh, you know what? I'm really stressed. Oh my gosh, look at this cash deposit. That's not how that works. After you're done stressing, you're still going to be broke. Right? It doesn't help. Now, I'm not saying don't feel what you feel. I'm saying understand that walking down that pathway is not going to contribute to any positive outcomes. God says it's not going to continue or help you to work on any positive outcomes. That's why he says change your mind. Change what you're dwelling on. And notice he didn't say change what you're dwelling on first. You had to understand the different components that were there beforehand. He says in the beginning, don't worry about it. And in the end, don't worry about it. But then he says, how do you not worry about it? You pray. You worship. You bring it before me like you understand and believe that I'm actually going to come through for you. Here's the truth. I think many of us, you didn't think I was going to preach tonight, huh? Many of us don't actually believe that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. We come before him in prayer not actually believing that he's actually going to come through. Most of us are like, oh, wow, you answered that prayer. Wasn't that what he said he would do? So we have to be able to change what we are dwelling on. So I want to use that as the jump-off point because God's word is foundational to overcoming anything. We need his power to overcome anything. We need his strength to overcome anything. And 1,000 therapists aren't as good as the great physician. Amen?
Amen?
And so we have to make sure that we understand that. Now let's get into my favorite stuff, right? Right? God's stuff is foundational, right? It's foundational. We need that. So let's get into some, increase our understanding a little bit. So anxiety, according to the DSM-5 stands for the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, 5th edition, right? And it is what we use in order to, it's the framework that we follow before we make any diagnosis, and it's what allows us to understand what are some different points. It's actually very interesting to look at, even if you're not a therapist. So what we're going to look at really quickly is first reminding ourselves that anxiety is defined as a feeling of uneasiness, apprehension about future uncertainties. Now, anxiety covers anxiety disorders in the DSM-5. There are 8 of them. Okay? So the first one is separation anxiety disorder. This is developmentally inappropriate and excessive fears. Developmentally and inappropriate and excessive fears or anxieties concerning from separation to attachment figures, such as parents or caregivers. This anxiety is often related to concerns about harm or loss of the attachment figure and may lead to significant distress when separation or is anticipated. Or when it happens. And so separation anxiety is not as much about what the kid thinks about the kid, but what the kid thinks about you. They're never going to come back. When we talk about next week in one of my other, I guess they're all my favorite. We're going to talk about abandonment issues next week, and we're going to talk about attachment styles and how attachment styles, insecure attachment styles or anxious avoidant attachment styles start early in as far as childhood goes. And so being able to realize that something like separation anxiety is going to be a big indicator of where your child is on a nurture-nature standpoint. Now, asterisk, that does not mean they're not getting enough nurture, and it does not mean they're not getting enough love. That just says that they might be predisposed to some of those things, okay? So if you're like, oh my gosh, my kid is anxious, what am I going to do? That doesn't mean you're a bad parent, so please don't hear that, okay? Separation anxiety. The next one is selective mutism. So this one actually got added after we printed out your program, so you might have to add this one, okay? Selective mutism is classified as anxiety disorders that primarily affects children. It is characterized by a constant failure to speak in a specific social situation where speech is expected, despite being capable of speaking in other settings. So if you notice that, you might say, man, my child is behind. They're just not speaking. Well, mutism might be an option. Specific phobia. This is marked by persistent fear or anxiety about a specific object or situation, such as heights, animals, or flying. Who's afraid of heights? I see y'all. Spiders. Snakes. All right, really weird one. Anyone afraid of horses? Just me? Okay. I'm not afraid of them. Like, I'll pet a horse, but all I can think about is if I fall and it falls on me, that's 1,500 pounds, and I don't want to get crushed. I don't know. Maybe it's irrational. Maybe it's not. Never fell off a horse, but the thought of it is scary. Okay? Specific phobias. The next part is social anxiety disorder, or also known as a social phobia. This is an intense fear or anxiety about social situations where one may be exposed to scrutiny or potential embarrassment. All right, just picture them in their underwear, right? The reason why that's a thing is because the goal is to shift some of the attention off of yourself and onto other people so that you don't feel as nervous. And this looks different for everyone. This looks like struggles in grade school. This looks like presenting at a meeting for work. This could look different for everyone. The next one is panic disorder. Panic disorder. Recurrent and unexpected panic attacks that are accompanied by sudden episodes of intense fear or discomfort that reaches a peak within minutes. So panic disorders are usually accompanied by what we call somatic symptoms, right? And so someone who's having a panic attack, it might look like an increased heart rate. That might look like sweaty palms. That might look like a sudden confusion about where they are. It might look like pain in their stomach or pain in their neck, or it might look like nausea. So if you're having some of those things, this looks different than anxiety. Can we see how this is anxiety raised? Right, there's a general concern, and there's maybe some worry or some fear, but panic disorder is usually accompanied by a somatic symptom. For a lot of people, it's usually the sweating, the racing heart, and even some stomach or chest pains or nausea. Okay? Panic disorder. The next one is generalized anxiety disorder. Persistent and excessive worry about various aspects of life. So these are the people that are like, man, I can't quite put my finger on it, but I know that I'm feeling anxious. I'm not sure why it's happening, but it is. And it's hard to track, but it's one of the most common forms of diagnosed anxiety. And a couple more. Agoraphobia. Agoraphobia. This is an intense fear or anxiety about being in situations where escape might be difficult or help may not be available if panic-like symptoms were to occur. Or incapacitating symptoms were to occur. So what you'll find out is that our people who suffer from agoraphobia may struggle to go outside. They don't really want to leave their homes, right? They don't want to go places unless they have specific people with them that they know that they can be helped and that those things can be insured for them. If not, they're going to be really apprehensive to go out to do new things because they want to make sure that if I'm having a panic attack or panic-like symptoms, that I'm going to either be able to get out of there really quickly or that I'm going to be able to get help. If I'm not going to be able to do that, well, I'm probably not going to go. Those are our agoraphobics. And then substance-induced anxiety disorders. This is a diagnosable condition characterized by the presence of prominent anxiety symptoms that develop during or shortly after substance intoxication or withdrawal. The anxiety symptoms must exceed what is typically expected from the events or from the effects of the substance use alone, and should not be better explained by another anxiety disorder. So those are a bunch of words to basically said, you smoked weed and then you had a panic attack afterwards, right? And so that's basically how that goes. And it's not just weed, it's other things. It's alcohol, it's different prescribed drugs, whatever, okay? It's important to understand that when it comes to anxiety, that I gave you just the general components of anxiety, but it's gonna look different for everyone. And the reasonings for everyone is going to be different. So I didn't give you the DSM-5 stuff so that you can diagnose yourself. I gave you those things so that you can know that, hey, it happens to everyone. It happens to everyone because you're a human being, okay? And so those are some things to remember. Now, before we jump into the neurobiology of anxiety, are y'all still following me? Yeah. I feel like I'm moving pretty quickly. I don't mean to, but I'm really excited. Okay, good. So before we jump into the neurobiology of anxiety, I'm gonna let you know that I'm about to blow all of these fancy names. I know them, I know what they mean, but I'm about to blow every single one of them. So I'm gonna apologize in advance. And if I stutter once, I'm moving on. That's just how that's gonna go, okay? So the neurobiology is important. Now there are many elements to the neurobiology elements that cause anxiety. And in a second, we're gonna talk about a few areas. Now it's important to understand that there are chemical components to anxiety, and that changes what happens in your brain when we are experiencing anxiety. And so the neurobiology of anxiety involves complex interactions that are happening in the brain in different regions affecting your neurotransmitters and neural circuits. And so we're gonna jump into some really interesting components, but I want you to remember this. Is as we go into this section, this is why you should be kind to people who are struggling, number one, with anything, but also with anxiety. Because it's not just, you don't have anything to worry about, stop. I wanna show you that there are actual chemical things happening in the body whenever someone experiences anxiety. So we're gonna look at the amygdala. And the amygdala is responsible for detecting and responding to potential threats or the dangers in an environment. The amygdala plays a crucial role in the processing of fear and anxiety. It sends signals to activate the body's stress response and trigger anxiety-related behaviors. So whenever someone, it's this little guy right here, this little dot, right? Whenever someone is going through anxiety, it's the amygdala is like, hey, wake up, something's happening, okay? And it's triggering the anxiety-related behaviors. Now, another reason before I move forward, as we look at these things, I want you to remember that another reason you should be kind to others is because we're gonna see as we look at these different components of what's happening chemically, that the body is trying to not be anxious. Know that. When the body, when the amygdala releases those stress responses, the body's gonna say, oh my gosh, this is happening. What should we do? And the body and its chemicals, your brain is saying, hey, we want to get out of fight, flight, or freeze mode. So whenever someone is navigating anxiety, we can't just be like, oh my gosh, stop being anxious. They are literally trying. Whether they want to or not, their bodies are literally trying, okay? The next part we're gonna look at is the HPA axis. This is the hypothalamic pituitary adrenal axis. Hey, I nailed that one, right? Also known as the HPA axis, okay? Now, the HPA axis is a major stress response system in the body. So the amygdala activates the stress response, right? The amygdala activates the stress response, but the HPA axis is a major stress response system. So when faced with a perceived threat, the hypothalamus, I'm gonna switch screens real quick. The hypothalamus, as you can see up on the screen, releases the corticotropin releasing hormone, which stimulates the pituitary gland to release adrenocorticotropic. Whoo, I'm blowing this one, whoo. Then triggers the release cortisol from the adrenal gland. So I'm gonna break it down in a second. But cortisol is also known as the stress hormone. and it plays a role in regulating the body's physiological response to stress and anxiety. So let me walk this back. Okay, so in the HPA axis, you have the hypothalamus that's releasing a hormone. That hormone is stimulating the pituitary gland that we see right below the thalamus. So they're really closely connected. And whenever it does that, it releases another hormone that releases another hormone into the adrenal glands. So you see now that it's a chain reaction, right? It's hitting this, and it's hitting this, and it's hitting this, and it's hitting this. So it's going through a process cue on trying to figure out what is actually happening. And so I like this diagram because the diagram is going to show you the course that it's going on. So even though I blew all of those names, it's important to know that there's a cause and effect system. Once the amygdala says, hey, oh my gosh, something is happening, the HPA axis kicks in and it starts kicking off a bunch of different hormones. Woo! It's releasing a bunch of different hormones into the body, into the brain, to try to get itself corrected. Remember, so the amygdala is triggering the stress response. We're following me so far? Amygdala, triggering stress response. The HPA axis is regulating. It's regulating the body's physiological response. So whenever someone's having an anxiety attack and their chest starts to hurt, it's because that's that physical response, the physiological response. So the HPA axis kicks in and it's like, whoa, let's make sure that we're regulating what's happening, the response to stress and anxiety. So amygdala triggers stress response, HPA axis, it's regulating the physiological effects of what you're feeling whenever someone is anxious, okay? Next, we're gonna look at neurotransmitters. Neurotransmitters. Various neurotransmitters are involved in anxiety regulation. The gamma-aminobutyric acid, also known as GABA, is an inhibitory neurotransmitter that helps regulate neuronal activity and has calming effects. All right, so stage three, the body is already trying to calm itself. We following so far? So let me walk it back. The amygdala is saying, hey, danger, stress, stress, stress. The HPA axis says, we registered that there is stress. Let's try to regulate and try to make sure that we are controlling the physiological aspects of what's happening in my body. Then the neurotransmitters is now trying to calm. So whenever you tell someone, hey, why are you so anxious? Calm down. The body is literally trying. All right? The body is literally trying. And so what we find out is that someone who has reduced GABA's activity has been associated with increased anxiety. So when someone is now, so if the gamma-aminobutyric acid is helping to calm and it's not doing its job, they have a what kind of imbalance? A chemical imbalance. Hello, medication. Right? So the reason why people, now, medication isn't always going to be, okay, so here's my view on it real quick, okay? I am not anti-medication. I want to make that clear. I'm not. Just not. But I'm not a fan of it as the first option. Because whenever we look at it and we're approaching an anxiety situation, I need to be able, so when someone sits down across from me in my office, I'm not just checking their ability to regulate, but I need to know, when's the last time you saw your primary care provider? Did you know that you are vitamin D deficient? Did you know, so there are a lot of different things that can contribute to your body not functioning the way that it's supposed to. So whenever I'm doing an intake session or I'm sitting across from a client, I'm not just looking at what's happening, but I'm looking at them holistically. Yes? Yes? Yes. We need to look at us holistically. And that's why you need to know that the body naturally is supposed to bring you down from that stress high, from that fear high. If it's not doing its job, then something is wrong, right? Something is wrong. So the GABAs are responsible for being able to increase that calming component. If it's not doing its job, then there is associated with an increased risk in anxiety. Then we have serotonin. another neurotransmitter, and it's involved in mood regulation. Mood regulation. And so now it's not just the body regulation, it's now you're in a crummy mood. Maybe now you have low mood. Maybe you have loss of interest. Maybe you're irritable. Maybe there are some of these components that are showing up now as a reaction to what's happening in your body. Alterations in serotonin levels or this receptor function have implicated anxiety disorders. And so your body, let's go through it again. The amygdala says, danger, 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 right? The HPA axis says, ooh, we need to check this out because the physiological symptoms are trying to show up, right? Then we have the neurotransmitters that are now saying, hey, let's try to calm down. Let's bring it down. But if your GABAs are off, then there's an increased risk for anxiety. If your serotonin levels are low, there's an increased risk for anxiety, all right? And then, whew, that word, I'm not even going to say it. No, it doesn't even sound, you can't even pronounce it how it's written. So that's what's for... Where are my medical professionals in here? I'm struggling and y'all not even helping me. How do you pronounce that word, my medical professionals? Can one person say it to me? Norepinephrine. Norepinephrine, thank you. I wrote it down, I sounded it out, I did all the phonetical stuff, still couldn't get it, all right? Norepinephrine, did I get it? Yes. Do I get a medical degree now? Yes. Thank you, I appreciate it, all right? Norepinephrine, which is released in response to stress and plays a role in now modulating anxiety. So as you can see, when the neurotransmitters kick in, they are really doing its best to slow the anxiety down. To slow the anxiety down. Now, if your GABAs, your serotonin, or your norepinephrine are down, then it struggles with your help mood regulation. And if any of those are off, you may struggle to regulate. So that's why I want to show you the chemical components, is that people really are doing their best to bring it down. Their bodies are doing their best to bring it down. And this is why coping skills are important, to kind of help you to facilitate some of those relaxations. Now, at the point where someone is really, really struggling to relax, that's when they begin to prescribe the Xanax, right? They're prescribing the benzos, right? They're prescribing these different things because for whatever reason, there's a chemical component that is missing that is causing them not to be able to regulate. So I'm not trying to persuade you to say, hey, I need to go get a Xanax. What I am trying to show you is that there are things happening in your body. It's not just you overreacting. It's your body's actually reacting to what's happening in your mind. Okay? We're moving on. The prefrontal cortex. The prefrontal cortex, particularly the medial prefrontal cortex, is involved in higher order cognitive functions, emotional regulation, and decision making. It plays a role in evaluating and modulating the fear response generated by the amygdala, right? So danger happens. Danger, danger, danger. Right, and so the prefrontal cortex is like, whoa, let's make sure this is a threat. So as you can see on the diagram, thinking about thinking, higher reasoning, executive function. The prefrontal cortex is responsible for empathy, for insight, for response flexibility, for emotional regulation, for body regulation, for morality, for intuition, for attuned communication, for fear modulation. So there's a lot of things happening. Whenever your body releases that stress hormone, the body's like, whoa, shouldn't be here, let's regulate. Now the limbic brain, I didn't mean for this to be about trauma, but we're gonna talk a little bit about trauma, all right? The limbic brain, as you can see, has an attachment to the prefrontal cortex, and this is responsible for where your fight, flight, or freeze mechanisms come from. Okay? So your body now receives this threat and immediately it says, okay, am I safe, right? Or even some of the unhealthy thoughts. Do people actually love me? Do my parents actually care? Oh my gosh, I'm gonna lose my job, right? And your blood pressure begins to build, right? And you're starting to sweat and the hot, and your heart rate is increasing and you're struggling to breathe. And it's because your body is now into fight, flight, or freeze. You ever wonder how mamas can lift up like what, a one-ton car to be able to like get their child out of it? You heard about those crazy stories? Breaking down deadbolt locks, right? It's because your body is releasing the hormones into your bloodstream to help you to survive the threat. Now, this isn't a part of the lesson. It's free. Y'all ready? When your body is meant to be resilient, nod your head yes. You are not meant to stay in that state. Nod your head yes. You're supposed to be able, your body says, hey, it's a threat. No, it's a threat. We're responding to the threat. Let's get out of here. And then you're supposed to calm down after you come out of the threat. Here's what people do. They don't leave that place. Now it's bad, right? Now it's bad. Because what happens is, the longer you stay there, the more your body is trying to regulate. We saw that throughout the whole entire thing, right? The body is trying to regulate. We following me so far? Yeah. All right. So the body is trying to regulate. And if this new chemical is constantly in the system, what's your body going to do? Adjust, right? Which is why whenever your doctor starts you on a new medication, whether it's for mental health or not, they'll say, give it a week, give it 2 weeks, give it five. Right? Because your body is now reacting to this new chemical that has happened. The problem is this same nerd moment. You guys know that in the early moments of Iron Man, that Tony Stark's core receptor was keeping him alive, but it was also what? It was killing him, right? So you had to replace it, right? So what's going to happen is this response hormone that's happening is going to help you to save your life. But the longer you keep it there, it's going to poison you. That's why women who are 25 go into menopause, right? That's why people would develop chronic migraines, muscle stiffness, constant nausea, bowel issues, right? That's why people develop all kinds of different ailments that's happening, because what's happening is this chemical is released into your bloodstream and it's not leaving. So now the body is trying to adjust to something that should not be there. So that's why it's important is that, yes, we're thankful for the limbic system. Thank you, limbic system, right? For helping us to respond properly to the threat, to regulate from the threat, and to get out of the threat, but not to stay there. So if you went through something very horrible or very traumatic, which is going to trigger you, trauma is the body holding on to a lot of those responses. We understand? Which is why therapy is important. Right? Because it's going to help you to figure out how to get yourself out of constant fight, flight, or freeze. Now, the longer you stay there, the longer you're going to develop a neurological pathway down that. See, I didn't think I was going to get scientific, huh? I want you to know that this is what's happening in your body. You following me? Yeah. This is what's happening in your body. Your body develops neurological pathways, and the more you go down that road, the easier it is for you to do so. So if you drive the same way home every day, there will become a point where you have to stop thinking about it, right? You can la-la, get in the la-la land, think about what's happening for dinner, and next thing you know, you pull into your driveway and you don't know how you got there. Anyone happened to someone before? Right. And so what do they tell you that you should do if that's happening to you? Take a new route, right? So now you're like trauma every day, amygdalic system going crazy every day, and like now you're like, no more, not doing it. And so now you want to go down a new neurological pathway because that's where healing is. But your body's like, that's dumb. Why would we go over there? We never go over there. Let's go down this way that's easier. And so that's why when it's difficult to regulate, because your body gets used to being in this place. We got to start getting uncomfortable with being in that dangerous place. And that's why we'll push people to therapy. We'll push people to get the help they need so they can get out of that terrible response system. Okay? So the prefrontal cortex is doing its best to modulate and evaluate that fear response that's generated by the amygdalic system. All right? The last component of this is going to be looking at the neural circuits. The neural circuits. Anxiety involves intricate neural circuits that connect various brain regions. So the amygdala, the prefrontal cortex, the hippocampus, and other areas form a network known as the fear circuit. Known as the fear circuit, Dysregulation within this circuitry can lead to exaggerated fear responses and persistent anxiety. So all that to say, number one, whenever someone's struggling with anxiety, don't just tell them, get over it. They're trying. Their body's literally trying. But when you are someone who is navigating an anxiety spell, be nice to yourself because you're literally trying. But at the moment when you realize, hey, I've been here too long. It's been a day. It's been 2 days. It's been a week. It's been a month. It's been 5 months. And I'm still responding to everything in fear. I'm still finding myself getting into fight, flight, or freeze mode. It's time to have someone else step into your life and say, can I help you? Go get the help that you need. There are severe repercussions to having these toxic yet life-saving chemicals releasing into your body to save your life. But the longer they stay there, the wider the margin is for what kind of repercussions there could be. And here's the truth. The body is unpredictable. It's unpredictable. So you may be able to say, okay, well, this is how it usually affects me, but you don't know how that'll affect you long term. And the worst part is that some things that your body does will not return back to normal. So someone who struggles to get out of this place may develop chronic migraines and keep chronic migraines for the rest of their life. That young woman who just went into menopause at 25, you can't be like, your body's not going to be like, oh, okay, we're done now. We're going back into our regular cycle. That's not how that works. It has now thought it is time for this to happen in my body, and it's going to stay that way. Some things are reversible, but a lot of things are not. A lot of things are not. It is deeper than get over it. It's deeper than get over it. Okay? So what we're going to talk about really quickly are coping interventions that you can use. Now, remember, I still believe wholeheartedly and know it, that I believe that Scripture is the authority and God gives us a beautiful framework. I'm just trying to give you some practical ways to do some of these different things. Now, there are a lot of different components to coping with anxiety, and I just want to give you some of my favorites, okay? Not that these are the only ones. Every therapy or a therapist is going to have different modalities in the way that they approach anxiety. I just want to give you some of my favorites. Okay, so the first part is what's called cognitive restructuring. And this is exactly what Philippians 4 is all about. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are a good report, right? It is saying, hey, you need to restructure your thinking thoughts. And y'all thought therapy was just a bunch of humanistic mumbo jumbo. No, there are a lot of actually counseling modalities that align really well with Scripture. And some of the things that I'm pulling from right now is called mindfulness CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy. And it talks about being able to work through some of these things. So really quickly, whenever you're looking at coping interventions, you have to understand what we call a maladaptive thought, right? So this is irrational or unhealthy thinking. So I had a client one time who was a schizophrenic, low-functioning schizophrenic, and he said, Xavier, I'm struggling. I said, okay, what's going on? He said, I think I'm a chair. And I was like, okay, are you a chair? He's like, I don't think so. I was like, okay, are you a chair? And he's like, no, I'm not a chair, right? And so he had to confront unhealthy thoughts, unhealthy beliefs. Now, many of us aren't on the schizophrenia spectrum, but it looks different for us, right? We start thinking like, this is the end of the world. They're never gonna come back. Right, it's that child thinking like my dad's leaving for work and he's never going to return, or my mom's going dropping me off for daycare but she'll never come back and get me. Those are unhealthy thoughts, and we have to identify the thoughts in our lives that are unhealthy. So for instance, God doesn't love me. There's no way that's a healthy thought, and it's not true, right? By the way, if you have thoughts in your mind that God doesn't love you, that's not God. You should get that checked, right? Maladaptive thinking leads to maladaptive behaviors. So, trust. If you want to have trust with your spouse, you have to leave room for trust. But if you distrust, you're going to start doing some things that are not very trusting, right? And so this is like invading privacy. This is going through things that you have given space to not go through, right? These are performing things that you know are not going to be healthy or going to have good repercussions for them, right? And so if you start thinking unhealthily, you will behave unhealthily. Let's make it some more practical. It's like someone who is thinking, no one loves me, there's no reason for me to live anymore, right? Is that a maladaptive thought? Yes. Y'all scaring me. Is that a maladaptive thought?
Yes.
So someone raise your hand and tell me what a maladaptive behavior might be for someone who is now thinking, no one loves me and I don't want to be here anymore. What is a maladaptive behavior?
Suicide.
See how fast that is? It's quick. It is quick, right? Unhealthy thoughts leading to unhealthy behaviors. So one of the big coping interventions we use in CBT is being able to cognitively reframe. Cognitively reframe. One of the ones I love to talk about is the difference between pressure and stress. So if I am going to catch that bus, and if I don't catch that bus, I'm going to be late for work. And so I run toward that bus. Is that stress?
Yes.
Is that a bad stress?
Yes.
No, it's not. No, it's not. It's going to help me catch that bus, right? I got to run and catch that bus. It's the pressure that helps you to meet that deadline, right? That pressure that helps you to get that assignment turned in, that pressure to help you complete that project, right? And so, well, should you worry? No, right, overall. But we're talking about there are some pressures that's going to help you to get the job done. But if the bus is already gone, right? The bus is already gone and I'm not Jackie Joyner and I can't make it, right? Is worrying and stressing about it in that moment going to change my circumstances?
No.
Right? So guess what has to happen? So for the client that comes to me and they're always like, I'm stressed. I'm like, wait. Is it pressure or is it stress? Pastor X, why is that important? Because it does something different neurobiologically. You understand? The pressure, which is a good pressure, is not going to trigger fear hormones, right? It's not going to trigger stress, right? It's going to help you to get your job done. You can say, hey, you know what? That's why I'm a procrastinator, but you know what? I can knock that 7-page paper out in an hour. And it's like, I don't know. Who functions like that? You wait till the last minute, but you get it done. Y'all better get some better time management. Shame on you. You've walked right into that trap. Shame on you. It's me too. Right?
But easy to do with three kids.
I'm not trying to find out yet. All right? But when you communicate to your body that it's stress, the body, when we looked at from the amygdala system, is contributing stress to what? Danger, fear, something's wrong. So if I'm saying I gotta get this homework assignment done, that's not a life or death situation. Can we agree? It might feel like it, but it's not. That's why it's important to decipher what's actually going on. Because you might need to reframe and say, hey, I'm not stressed, that's just pressure. It tells you something different to trigger a different response. You following me? Cognitive reframing. The last one is going to be mindfulness approaches. We don't have the time tonight. I wanted us to, but we don't have the time tonight. And this is one of my favorite things to do with my depression and anxiety clients, where we actually practice sub-meditative practices in session. Now remember, what did I say was the benefit of a mindfulness approach? It does what? One specific thing.
It breaks
that thought. Whenever we get into an anxiety spell, it's almost entrancing. Like you can't shake it. And all you can think about is what's going on. Think about what's going on. Thinking about what's going on. And it's going to draw you deeper into that dark place. The mindfulness approach is meant to break that so that you can say, oh my gosh, I'm going down the wrong neurological pathway. I should be going this way. You can't do that if you're stuck in that trance. Believe me, the person who's battling addiction is in that trance, in that moment when they feel that fix coming on and their desire for it, they're fighting themselves in that moment like, I shouldn't do it. I shouldn't do it. I shouldn't use, right? And it's hard. It's a hard battle to break. But the longer you think about not doing it, the harder it's going to be. If I want to walk and not fall, what should I do? I don't want to sit. I want to walk. Good option, though. If I want to walk and I don't want to fall, what should I do? All of those answers are wrong. Just walk. Just walk. But if I'm thinking, don't fall, I'm going to, right? Because I'm thinking so hard on it. I don't want to overcome the thing by dwelling too much on the thing. I want to break that train of thought. Just walk. Just walk, right? And so, real quick spiritual application, the way that we overcome sin is not by thinking, oh, don't sin. It's walk in righteousness. Be holy as he is holy. It'll take care of itself. I didn't think I was going to preach, huh? Hey, I encourage you to take some time when you get a chance and look up these approaches. We don't have time tonight. I wish we did. But to look up these approaches, and I want you to do what's called a fire drill. All right? A fire drill. And I want you to take, just try it, maybe over the course of the next week. I want you to take, after you look these up and figure out which ones you like, take about 5 minutes every day and practice just one of these skills. Why do we prepare for fire drills? In case of a?
Fire.
Because guess what's happening? When you're in the middle of a panic attack, are you going to think, oh my gosh, I should use that mindfulness approach that Xavier taught me? No. You're not going to think I should use that mindfulness approach. You're going to think, oh my gosh, I'm in this fear state. But you, when you practice it, you will default to regulation instead of defaulting to fear. And if we can break that train of thought, restructure it, and put our eyes on Christ, we will change from fear to faith.
Amen.
Right? You got to break that train of thought first, okay? So those are some mindfulness approaches, and that is session 2 of Mind Games. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and for your Son and for the finished work on the cross. God, I tried really hard to say some very difficult words. But God, I pray that your message was communicated through this time. Father, I pray that this will be able to help someone in understanding, if nothing else, that nothing is wrong with them just because they're struggling. That doesn't make them weak, doesn't make them lack resilience. It just means that they're human and that we all need regulation sometimes. God, we ask for your strength, for your power, for your peace that only you can give, that peace that passes all understanding. And God, we'll thank you in advance for all the great things you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray and we're thankful.